with me to the book of Hebrews. We're going to sort of land and sort of complete this series that we've been in over the last few months now called Resilient Faith in a Shifting World. And if you've not had a chance, just to remind you that our the sermons are all uploaded to the website, usually on the Monday or Tuesday of the week afterwards. So they're all sat there if you've not had a chance to be here or you want to listen to the series. They're all there, so you can do that. And we've been talking about this thing that we want to develop in ourselves, which is resilient faith. And we've been reflecting on the context of a shifting world. And I want just to bring this verse to you. It's a verse that's well known. But I wanted just to read it out as a definition of what faith is. Where better to go than Hebrews 11? If you know the Bible, if you know the stories, you'll know that Hebrews 11 is a great chapter where we have the different stories reflected on of men and women of faith, particularly drawn from the Old Testament. But the writer to Hebrews says this in verse 1. He says, faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. Through their faith, the people in days of old earned a good reputation. So faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. And I thought it was, you know, in some ways, just sort of transitioning and beginning of Advent, it's good to remind ourselves that faith is placed in things that we are hoping for, things that we cannot see. And I wanted to illustrate this morning faith by asking I've asked a couple of people to tell you some stories from their lives of where their faith is at work in the context of their lives, both recent and in the recent past. So Ugo, I asked Ugo if he'd come, and we wanted to ask Ugo just to come and share a little bit about his faith and how his faith is worked out and inspires him and helps him, particularly in the context of his workplace. Okay, so over to you, mate.
Okay. It's really interesting, isn't it, when you talk about resilient faith, especially in the context of a Western world as well, and all the stuff that's happened over this weekend, which I'm sure everyone's been aware of, it's more pertinent than ever to kind of recognise that and recognise the times that we're in and actually why that faith becomes quite real. I know last week we talked about it being the International Day for the Persecuted Church and actually how their faith is so resilient and they are on fire a lot of the time. And when you're in this in society, it can be quite hard to really step out into that and step into that. So I just thought I'd share this with you that hopefully inspires you a little bit, gives you a bit of thought around some of your own personal journeys, your own walks and all the surroundings that you have. So anyone who knows me, I write a weekly blog. It's paused at the moment because I've actually started to write a book, but that's another story for another day. One of my mottos of life is the Africa motto, which is about being attentive to God, faithful in him, being real with the people around you. And sometimes when you step into those real scenarios, it can be quite hard and quite difficult. So you have to really maintain your integrity. And then when you maintain that integrity, show compassion and show you that you're an authentic Christian. That's my Africa motto. If anyone wants to know more about it, I can share them with you in more detail. But I try to live by that every day, in my home, in my work, in everything that I do. And that's been around for a while in my life. But where I'm at my journey now has not always been the case. So fast back about maybe 4 or 5 years, and I'd always tried to be quite fervent in my faith in work. I'd always tried to share who I was in all that I did. But sometimes it didn't feel appropriate, or I was too scared to do so, or the climate was not the climate that you felt you could actually speak out for what you believed, what you thought, etc., etc. And in my actual trade, which is an analyst, I probably say I wasn't really very good as an analyst, to be honest. I wasn't in a great place. I wasn't really thriving. I wasn't respected so much in my work. But I wanted to stay strong to what I believed in. I wanted to stay strong to the Africa motto. I wanted to stay strong to what that was all about. And I got, there was a call it prophecy, call it what you like, a word of knowledge that was shared in the church. This is when we were back at Festival, Freedom Church building. So it tells you how long ago that was. And something in that prophecy, in that word, kind of struck with me. And then about 2-3 months later, someone shared a different word, which kind of ratified that first word. And it talked about you're going to step into a different sphere in your place of work. See it as a promotion, see it as whatever it is. But you're going to step into a different sphere in your workplace, and it's going to change everything. And you need to just really plug into Christ for this. Stand really strong in the faith, because it's going to be a world you've never been before. It's going to be quite scary as well. You're going to step into that. So I just thought, okay, I'll just pray into that. I'll just step into that. I'll see what happens. And I am fast-forwarding lots of years here, so you just have to kind of flow with it a little bit. But I stepped into that, and lots of things happened. People would have heard me spending time with John Barnes and stuff like that, as a good friend of mine. I brought him to my workplace for him to just share a little bit of his journey and his life. And that triggered something in my director. So my director's like 7 levels up from me, and it triggered something in his head that was like, John made me think something different about how I work in this business. And he made me think about you in a different light, to how you work and some of the things that you say that makes me think differently. So when you're 7 up saying something like that to you, you're kind of like, well, okay, that's a bit scary, a bit crazy. But he said that to me, and I kind of built a bit of a relationship there with my director. And that started a bit of a chain of lots of events happening in work, being invited to come and visit the CEO to talk about ethnicity in the workplace and why passion and desire is good in the workplace, having been put forward for awards and events for recognising inclusion and driving kind of change in workplace and getting people to think differently. And this all happened over a span of 3 years, even to the point where I got to meet Prince Harry, which was great, but not planned, but it was great, so that was awesome. But the point I was trying to make is that I had to stand strong and firm in that faith, and all the way through I kept challenging myself as to, all I've ever wanted was to share my faith with people in a real way. Going back to the African motto, I wanted to share it in a real way. And now I'm getting these opportunities to do it. I'm actually quite terrified about it. But actually, how do I stay strong when I had the few talents to actually, now I'm in this place where I'm actually going to reach out to further people to stand strong and share that faith in a real way and share about who I am. And how that all accumulated, and like I say, I'm fast-forwarding many years. It's probably a bit of a whistle-stop tour. But the kind of final conclusion for that particular chapter was that I got to share a video with 200, 300 of my colleagues, sharing about why I do what I do, what my faith is about, and who I am in Christ. And it went to 200 colleagues to listen to it, and you could have heard a pin drop in the room as they watched it and listened to it. And if you'd have asked me 10 years ago, would I ever see myself doing that, I'd have said, not a chance. And if they'd have asked me, would I want it to, I'd have said, not a chance either. But I guess the point I'm trying to make is that I was able to stand strong in the resilient faith when things weren't so great. I was able to trust in God in that. I didn't know what the future was going to hold. I didn't know what it was going to look like. But to be able to get to the place where I could share that faith really strongly with so many people, and actually now to see some of that fruit coming through and seeing some of those seeds land and seeing actually that growth come through, it's really humbling and still really scary. Don't think it'll ever not get scary, because it will only get scarier. But it's just really powerful when you can stand strong in that. And like I say, we're in times at the moment where our faith is, it's got to be real. It's got to be authentic. You know, it talks about the 70% of people there that are unfulfilled. It's because we now stand in that gap and show, what is an authentic Christian? What does a real Christian look like? What does somebody who solely trusts on Jesus really, really look like? And trying to share that with everyone's quite hard and very scary. But if you feel any comfort from it, in my own personal journey, I've seen how that's been worthwhile, and the end game is still on its go. You know, not finished the conclusion. That's just the conclusion of that chapter. Great, more crazy things are happening, and I can share that to you maybe when the next chapter ends, but I just wanted to share that today. Okay.
So that's great, isn't it? Just so Hugo's slipping out now, because he's actually helping with minis, which I think is great as well. So go with me to another verse, to Lamentations. So I'll get a prize for the first person who gets to Lamentations. So if you're not sure where Lamentations is, it's in the Old Testament. It's just after Jeremiah.
He's there.
Yeah, that's because you've got... Yeah. You can't use an iPhone to find it. So Lamentations, it's an interesting book, Lamentations. It's probably not a book that you read very often. It's quite a depressing book, to be honest. We don't really know who wrote it, but most people think and believe, just from not just most people, but scholars, people who do this sort of reflection and research, think it was written by Jeremiah. If you remember a couple of weeks ago, we were talking a bit about Jeremiah because we were homing in on Jeremiah 29, verse 11, and seeing Jeremiah 29, verse 11, and reframing it in a way that Jeremiah 29, verse 11, which is all about God having plans and hopes and a future, isn't about God rescuing us particularly out of situations that are difficult. Sometimes we can have this promise in our minds that if you know, God's got a plan, God's got a hope, God's got a future, and he's going to rescue me out of what I'm going through. And sometimes that does happen, don't get me wrong, but other times it's having that in it. It's having that faith in it. That's what resilient faith is about. And there's a verse in chapter 3 of Lamentations. And again, if you read the context of this, these verses, because I'm just going to pick them out because of time, they're not in a context that is particularly, you read Lamentations 3 and from verse 1 through to verse 21. And if you stopped at verse 21, or verse 20, that sort of point, you could almost be feeling pretty down on yourself because it's not a particularly edifying, in a sense, it doesn't build you up in a way because it's really Jeremiah lamenting. He's sorrowful for what he's going through. And in his context, it's a context where God has led him into that. He's led him into this situation where it's really hard. It's really difficult. And he says in verse 20, but, and you remember before I was talking to you, I love the buts in the Bible. I'm going to stop there. So I love the buts. And he says, but I call this to mind. And he reminds himself of this. He says this, the faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh every morning. I say to myself, the Lord is my inheritance. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who depend on him, to those who search for him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. I've said this before. It is really good to torture yourself sometimes. To remind yourself, to say to yourself, actually, I will remind myself this morning, this day, that the Lord is faithful. I will say to myself, even if nobody else wants to listen to me, I'm going to tell myself this truth, that the Lord is faithful. And I will call to mind every morning. One of the habits that Sue and I have is in the mornings, I get up first, I make us both a drink, we go come back up, we sit down, and we pray together for 5 minutes every morning before the day starts. And most of those 5 minutes is us reminding ourselves of some of these promises, particularly this promise, his mercies are new every morning, every day. Great is his faithfulness. And I wanted to ask Matt and Leslie to come and share a little bit. Again, they could speak for longer, but we wanted just to sort of home it in on 10 minutes of a story that they've got, which isn't necessarily completely recent, but I think it ties into their journey and will illustrate a little bit, I think, of this sort of faith.
So Leslie and I met at university here in Chester, And then we got married in 1999. Probably a couple of years later, Leslie starts getting ill, really fatigued, having just a strange sensation in her head. And it just every time she has this sort of, I don't know, funny turn, she gets really, really tired. And it gets worse, really, and gets more debilitating. We always say, I'm really good with Leslie when she's ill. For 2 days. By the third day. Getting a bit... So this was a challenge for me as a husband of maybe 2 years, something like that. So Leslie goes to the doctors. It's pretty dismissive, really, sort of trying to sort herself out. But eventually, she gets diagnosed of having a form of epilepsy. So not the sort of where you go completely out, but this is simple partial epilepsy on the left temporal lobe. And so she was getting weird sensations of deja vu. And every time she had it, then she was absolutely exhausted afterwards. And so she had some medication, and which made it far worse. And so I was trying to have a conversation with Leslie, and maybe a minute later she'd respond. And it just became exhausting as a relationship, just to sort of carry this and sort of deal with this situation. And you never knew when she was going to be okay or when she's not going to be okay. You know, one weekend, she was having a particularly bad weekend. And so on Sunday morning, I said, right, you stay in bed. I'm going to church. Sometimes coming to church in the morning, it's cold. I'd like to stay in bed or whatever. You have to sometimes motivate yourself. But this time, actually, I was really motivated to just get to church. And I needed to get to church. On the way... I guess talking to God, or maybe God talking to me, I had an absolute clear certainty that Leslie had a tumour. That's not what the doctors are saying, but I was absolutely sure. And I'm in church and I'm falling apart. Then somebody the far side of the church stood up and said, you know what, I've just had a word from God, and it's really clear that this is for somebody who needs to know that, yeah, they know a bit of history, and they might know a bit of theology and a bit of science, and they think that they know there's a bit of what's going on here. But God wants to say, I made that stuff. I know. I know way, way more than you do. And I've got my hand on you. I'm with you. And the guy I was sat next to, I didn't know terribly well, stood up and said, you know what, that's exactly the word I've just had. And it was like an arrow pointing directly, it's you. I was just in bits, completely falling apart. And I got good people around me, good godly people there. And so I was held. I was looked after. In this certainty that Leslie's got a tumour. And I see that absolutely as divine preparation for what was then to come.
So when I started having the epilepsy, they just said to me, you will be going for a scan, but it's so unlikely that this is going to be it. So I go for the scan, and I'm very claustrophobic, so I hate those things. I was absolutely petrified in the scan. And as I'm lying there, my whole body is just shaking, and I'm just thinking, what is going on? But it's unlikely to be this, so I'll be all right. But then you can see the mirrors, and I was seeing out the mirror, and I could see their faces, and I could see them pointing to something, which perhaps I'm not meant to see. But I was thinking, oh, my goodness. Anyway, the next day at school, I get a phone call saying, you need to come back in as soon as possible. We need another scan. So at that point, my whole body just totally drained on me, and I went into the staff toilets and was absolutely weeping because I was like, what? I was not expecting this. So I was petrified. And then I got lift home, got home, and I was just lying in bed. And to be honest, to be totally truthful, probably for a few days, I wasn't really calling out to God. I was just upset. I was like, I'm in my 20s. What's going on? I wasn't expecting this to be happening. I feel so rough. And just as time went on, I just really knew that I had to do something about this for my own kind of mental health and for my spiritual health. So I rang up Lynn Sidrey from Northgate Church, where we were going at the time, and I just rang her and I just talked to her, and she was quite harsh with me, which was good. And she said, you can't just dwell on this. You've got to dwell on the Bible. You've got to look at verses. You've got to pray. You've got to get into this. So I really started looking at it. And to start with, I was like, yeah, right. In my head, is this really going to make a massive difference to how I'm feeling at this moment? And there was just this verse, which was Psalm 34. And it's verses 4-5. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look upon him are radiant and their faces are never covered with shame. And I still didn't feel that God was saying, you are going to be absolutely fine. I didn't feel that God was saying, you're going to be healed, you're not going to need this operation. But I felt God saying, I'm with you. And whatever happens, I'm with you. And you will be in peace and your face will be radiant. And it was just a really weird situation. So suddenly I'd got that verse. There was other verses I was dwelling on. And there was a total shift and a total change in my mindset about the situation. And even people at work, even when we'd been back and got the results, and the consultant actually swore when he looked at my scan because he hadn't looked at it before we had the appointment. And there was stuff like that. But I was ready by that point. I was ready for that. We both knew that that was going to be what was going to be said, even though the consultant didn't. So we were kind of in this situation where the peace was already there. God was already with us. And I didn't know that. They didn't tell me whether it was cancerous or whether it was benign. They said they couldn't say that. But because it was quite urgent at the time, it was in our minds, well, is this cancerous? Could this be something I die from? And actually, the whole idea of, I'm going to just read a little bit out in a second, from a song that was popular at the time, really old now. And it says, I can only imagine. And it says, surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence? To my knees will I fall? Will I sing alleluia? Will I be able to speak at all? And it just really got me ready, actually. And I was in my 20s, so I wasn't expecting to have to be ready for the possibility of this. But I suddenly thought, actually, if I die, is it that bad? It's not. It's going to be absolutely amazing with God. And it just took me into an entirely different perspective of my life and what life's about. And I have to say, I've had kids, I've had amazing stuff happen since, but it's probably one of the best things that's happened to me because it totally changed my mindset on God and my life.
So, Matt and Leslie told us a little bit of their story a few months ago, and I've been waiting for an opportunity for them to get a chance to share a little bit with us. Because, in a sense, it's not theory, is it, this? Like, it's not a theory that we're sort of trying to apply to our lives. Verses that I've just read to you, these verses from Scripture, they are... And our approach to life, they are the truth, aren't they, that we are building our lives on. But we only know it's the truth by faith. Okay, so it's really interesting when you think about Christianity. Christianity is, we are people of faith, first and foremost. That means we put our faith into someone, not just into something. Our faith is into someone. And listening to Matt and Leslie, listening to Ugo, and I have the privilege, and some of us on the leadership team have the privilege of knowing the stories that are going on around this room. And there are other people I could have got up to tell you stories. And some of the stories that we tell are stories that have really great endings. And that's good, isn't it? Because we want good endings. But the greatest ending, and I think that's what Leslie touched upon, is that the greatest ending is that we, even though we might die in the body, we will not die in the spirit. That death is not the end. And that's such a difficult thing to say. And I just commend you both for that way that you approach those moments. Those are the moments, aren't they, where resilient faith is what we're drawing upon. And this is the authenticity of what we want to create as a church family and what I think our society needs from the church. What society needs from the church is not a group of people who I said to you before, who are standing on the edges of society and shouting at them saying, you're getting this wrong, you're getting that wrong, you shouldn't be living like this. We are so well known for what we don't agree with. Let's shift that. And it is beginning to shift. I had the privilege a couple of weeks ago of having a meeting, having a lunch with a guy called Gavin Calver. Gavin is the new leader, chief exec of the Evangelical Alliance. And we as a church are a part of the Evangelical Alliance. Some of us as individuals, you can be a member of the Evangelical Alliance. And I met him. He's going to come and speak with his wife at the Fresh Streams conference that we're doing in January. Gav's just turned 40. He was 40 the day after I met him, actually. And he's taken on this role. And it's quite a significant role in our nation, I think, in terms of the Evangelical Alliance and the place that they have. But what we were talking about, and what is a little bit of his opening motto, as it were, in terms of what he's looking for particularly those of us who use that label evangelical, an evangelical Christian, which, again, is a phrase that is not a popular one. We could have a whole conversation about, even with Franklin Graham coming into the UK, there's some controversy about that. The American evangelical scene is very different than the UK evangelical scene. So the word evangelical. But at its heart, evangelical is basically being people of good news. That's what it's about. Being people of good news. That's what Gav was saying. Let's be a group of people, i.e. Christians, which we are primarily about good news. And I guess in this whole context of resilient faith, he was saying what he wants us to be, what he wants to encourage Christians to be, is first of all to be kinder. Can we be a kinder group of people? Again, sometimes we can get so passionate, so fixed on our convictions of what we think is right and what we think is wrong, that we lose any level of kindness to one another. And sometimes Christians can be the worst, particularly when another Christian messes up and can do something really bad. Because we've all got the potential to do that. But it's so difficult to find kindness sometimes in the church. So and then outside as well, looking outside, whether we, you know, there's so many issues, aren't there, that we are concerned about. And the general election highlights those to us. Different issues that we you know, about our nation and the moral compass and all those stances that people take. But actually, at the heart of it, if we can just be known to be a kinder church, that we are kind to ourselves, one another, but also kind. And then secondly, which goes alongside, which I think is interesting, it's about being kinder, but it's also about being braver. It's being more courageous. And I guess that's about being willing to stand up for what we do believe in. I think it's great to hear Ugo and his story of those moments where courage isn't not being afraid, is it? Courage is about recognizing that there is fear, but you're still going to do it anyway. You're still going to stand up. You're still going to share your faith or do whatever you need to do. So this is the context, and this is where we want to land it. And what I want to say to you about resilience, and we'll finish here, is that what we want to be, and this is the paradox of our Christian life, is that I think it's possible to find a level of thriving in the midst of adversity. That when the outside circumstances of our lives are a challenge, and whatever that might be, I think it's possible in our faith that on the inside of our lives there's something that's thriving. And that's sometimes a real paradox to live with. It can almost be so paradoxical that we think it's contradictory. And we have to hold the tension of those things together, because we are a church that has a vision to bring healing, wholeness, and freedom. And we're looking for breakthroughs. And Advent for me reminds me of the period of waiting, that we're waiting in Advent for that moment, the appointed time when the Son of God appears. And it reminds us that God has an appointed time for things to happen. But a number of times, God's appointed time doesn't seem to match my time. And that is really hard. Really hard. How do we keep that resilient faith to keep going when the appointed time is not the time that I thought it was? And like I was saying before, or even the appointed time for something to happen doesn't happen. You know, like we said, the Habakkuk thing, even though the figs are not on the fig tree, even though there's no fruit in the land yet, I will still trust you. It's that resilient faith, isn't it? So let's encourage ourselves as we move into Advent to keep renewing our hope, because Christmas does remind us that, yes, God is with us. I loved what Martin Leslie said there. And that's the key, isn't it? To know that God is with you. To know that God is not just with you, but for you. And he certainly is not punishing you when you go through a bad thing. Which, again, is one of those little things that sometimes Satan will say to you, oh, well, you deserve this or this, that, the other. There is no punishment going on from God. So let's go into worship. Let's the worship guys come back up. And let's keep encouraging ourselves. I think what's so encouraging for me, as I look around the room, I see an authenticity in people. I see a desire to be real. I see a willingness to face pain at times and to work it through and to say, you know what, I'm going to keep going. I'm going to keep trusting. I'm going to keep hoping. I'm going to keep believing, because God is faithful, because God is good, and because God is with me. So let's stand if you're able, and we'll just move into some worship for a little while.